We'll be singing the invitation song in just a little bit. Thank you so much for all of you being out today. We've got a lot of visitors. We've got a lot of recuperating members out with us today. And we're just proud to have all of you with us this morning. I'm going to jump right to the subject today to make sure that I get everything in that I was hoping to share with you. I do have some pictures and some history and some situations to kind of look at to establish our first lesson today. And you're looking at the titles of both. We're going to be talking in our first lesson the subject of being unbroken and how that can apply to life and to us as Christians and to those that are looking to be a Christian one day. Secondly, we'll be talking about reinforcement and how important those things are to what we do and what we try to do for God. Right off the bat, I want to get into some things that kind of go back to my background. Most of you know that I'm in advertising. You may have seen me doodle from time to time. You may have seen me put some things together. But I started in 1990, right out of art school, at a company in West Carrollton, Ohio, called Kearns Design. And at that time, I was a production artist in a company that had both a production side and a design side. And we had some pretty exciting clients. We had some pretty big projects from time to time. And being a kind of an out-of-the-box thinker, a lot of times I would kind of be helping one side or the other. NCR used to be one of the mainstays of the Dayton community, a National Cash Register, you may know them as. They've kind of evolved and turned into more of a computer company than anything. But at the time that we were working with them, we had a client at the NCR World Headquarters building that was down off of Patterson Boulevard. And we had one particular client that used to have some pretty significant projects that we would work with him on. He loved to golf, so a lot of things would gravitate towards that. And our main salesperson at Kearns also was a big golfer, too. So whenever they could, they would try to bend the projects in the direction of golf. So they had this idea. They had 2,000 executives that they wanted to send these promotional materials out to help them see the value of what NCR could do for their company. So we produced mock-ups. And if you don't know what a mock-up is, if you never been in the business of that, a mock-up is basically creating something that looks like a final project that is just to give somebody an idea or a concept of what the final project will be. And so we did a number of things. First of all, we had to come up with these cardboard boxes because golf clubs are close to 4 feet long. We needed a box that would accommodate that. We had to get these antique clubs, and I saw Nick on the way in today, and he was a little bit concerned that he might be a little bit tired and sleepy by the time I got done with my lesson today, just teasing me. I said, Nick, I said, we're talking about golf. He goes, oh, okay. So, Mashie and Niblick clubs. I'm going to go into a little bit more detail on that, but I liked golf back then. I'd never heard of a Mashie. I'd never heard of a Niblick, and I don't know how many of you might raise your hand and say, I know all about that. I didn't. I'll get into that in just a second. In the project, even for the concepts, the mock-up that we had to do, we had to find these antique clubs. We had to restain the shafts because they're all made out of wood, which you'll see in just a moment. We had to rewrap the handles. Back in the day, handles were all leather, so they were just a piece of cowhide that was wrapped together and actually had nails on the top and bottom to hold them in place. We get so used to plastic and adhesives today, we don't remember sometimes what people had to do, even in final projects. We had to rewrap the area between the head and the shaft because it was a wooden shaft shoved inside of a wrought iron head. And we also had to fasten all that to a cardboard insert as part of the mock-up because you don't just want to give somebody a club. You need to put them inside of a package that actually tells them a little bit about it. One of the things I did was called Matros. And again, if you don't know anything about the business of advertising, Chromatex and Matros were back before computers, back before you could just print stuff out like you can today. Actually, I had to create these ink things that would actually stick to products. And you've probably done these as a kid or something. You've had these letters and you take and you rub them on and they burnish them down on things and you could write your name or whatever. Well, that was my job sometimes to take those that went along with the design and put them on the packages. And finally, we would have a dummy brochure. A dummy brochure is basically a mock-up that's not the real thing. So to make sure that Nick doesn't get sleepy on me, here's some pictures of some of these old antique clubs we had on there. And that just shows you a little picture there, and I do mean little, so I knew it would be hard to see across the room. So here's some big pictures. That's the shafts when you're looking down at the top of them. Next picture shows what some of the heads look like on there, and I talked about this area that we had to rewrap. We actually had felt that was wax-coated, and we had to wrap around those things all the way up to the top and put a little sticker on the top and bottom just to protect it, because you didn't want those things to come off there. The wood would splinter. Next, you can see the very detailed, computerized techniques on which they did the dimpling on there. Can't you see how perfect that is? Absolutely linear? No, it's not. Somebody had a little hammer and they had a tool and they would just poke holes until it was about balanced. It's how things have changed. And finally, there's those crazy names I told you about. Even till this morning, I kept thinking, I don't think I know what a Mashie Niblick is. Maybe Nick got me on there. A Mashie was what today is a 7-iron in golf. So a Mashie Niblick would be like basically your fairway iron. A regular Mashie is a little bit more distance out of there. And then you've got your mid-irons there, so they kind of go down. You can kind of see the angles change as you go down towards the bottom. There's also another one that called a blooper or something like that, that they actually was the name of a club that basically was like a sand wedge. So anyhow, we took all those things, and as I put up here just so you can follow along, we took our final mock-up to the client at NCR, and we delivered to him, and he was, we gave him the box, and again, this is a second or third hand story from what I've heard, but we had a lot of people working on this project. And it wasn't just one box, it was three boxes, because we were showing him, okay, this is the first thing we want to send your clients, here's the second thing we want to send your clients, and then here's the payoff. He's like, okay, so what did he do? We gave him the mock-up, salesperson opened it up, showed him everything in it, he shut it, and threw it against the wall. And my sales staff was like, what in the world just happened? You guys have probably seen some movies with people like this. What was his purpose? Why in the world would he do that? Well, from again, third hand, this is what I've heard. He said if the mock-up survives being thrown into the wall, it's going to survive this product run that he was about to invest quite a bit of money into. And he said the box would surely survive associated with shipping. We know shipping can be tough on products like this. So, I hear that story, and I was involved with the whole process trying to get that together, and I heard that, and I was just stunned, and I was like, oh my. It's like, well, it makes sense. It really makes sense that he would try to take that and shove it against the wall. Out of the ordinary, but it certainly would be. But what happened? The mock-up remained unbroken. So we produced and shipped. I put 200 to 1,000 because I could not remember what the total was. Eventually, we did 2,000 multiple club mailings to just these executives throughout the world for NCR just to try to get them to buy into some of these products they had. One thing to kind of help us think about this and spiritual focus on these ideas, and we're talking about mock-ups here, it says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. That is God talking to us. And as we're talking about being unbroken on that first thing, a special treasure is something that God is going to be looking to us and putting us up a little higher than others. This will make maybe some of you have seen this movie. And maybe some of you remember history. This was all new to me as far as history goes, but the movie was interesting. In 1943, Louis Zamperini was a bombardier on a U.S. Army Air Force B-24 Liberator. So if you're trying to say, well, right, USAAF instead of USAF, that's because the Army Air Force were two government agencies that were coming together during World War II. His plane was damaged in a bombing run, and the crew managed to bring the plane back to the base. And if you saw the movie, he just barely got there. The history goes on this whole thing. The plane probably would have crashed on the runway if it not had been for a flat tire on the plane that actually helped it slow down in time. So not only was he involved in it, he actually helped get the plane down. Later, he's part of a search and rescue mission in a plane with many used parts. And if you remember the movie, they basically had this plane that they built from spare leftover parts from these other bombers, these other liberators, that was just in terrible shape. And they were supposed to be the ones on this rescue mission to help another plane that had crashed and they could not find it. In the process, their own engines fail and they ended up crashing into the ocean. Louis and two other crew members survive. They see a search plane right after they get down on the ground. It's coming to look for them now, that the plane never sees them. They're in this raft and they just weren't visible to them. So what do? They weather a storm. They fend off sharks. They're in very shark-infested water, so they're right on the edge of death there. They barely survive on rations. The only way that they had water to drink, remember if you're in the ocean, you can't just drink the salt water. You actually have to have water that's not full of salt. So they wait till get rainwater. Birds land. They kill the birds to eat them just to stay alive, and they eat fish. So after all this, a Japanese plane spots them and actually strafes the raft that they're on. So not only have they been in the water and they're barely making it, that Japanese bomber says, hey, that's an enemy. Starts shooting at them and tries to kill them. So now they don't die because of the shooting, but the raft is damaged. So you think, okay, that's not too bad. Well, continuing on, after 33 days, so they've been there for more than a month, one of the men on board dies. On the 45th day, 33 days is bad enough, but 45 days, Louis and another man are what? They wake up, and there's a Japanese cruiser there to take them as captives. So they barely survive. You think, oh, they're going to be rescued. Not so. They actually go back on a Japanese warship, and they're taken to a POW camp. And if you know the story, he basically gets through it. I don't mention so much the fact that he's actually an Olympian, too, before all this starts, and he finishes the war as an Olympian. But again, this idea of unbroken, that's what the movie was titled. Louis Zamperini remained unbroken, as the film by Angelina Jolie is thus titled. Same passage. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. God has plans for humankind, and as I've got up here, and while He knows us and our hearts, He tests us to see how strong we are. And this goes back to some things that we've talked about years ago in class. It's something I see over and over again when we talk about that. And my own view of God is He has a plan. He knows what He wants to do, but He's always trying to find the right person to take care of that job. And while He knows those that are His, all through Scripture you'll see that God tests hearts because He's trying to see how strong is this person going to be. And that's what we're focusing on this first lesson. For those who pass these tests with God, they can remain unbroken. Second part of Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So, first of all, if we really recognize who God is and the power that He has, if we are truly dedicated to Him, there is nothing that's going to stand in our way. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundations of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So again, we find God. God is with us. God will keep us unbroken if we remain firm in fastly devoting our lives to Him. What's the ingredients there? That last thing that I've got underlined, depart from iniquity, is absolutely integral in order if we're to be remain unbroken. Matthew 7:24, starting, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. Kids should know this story very well from the songs that we've seen. We should know ourselves. A wise man who builds his house on a rock. What happened? The rains came, the winds beat on the house, and that house did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. There's plenty of pictures to show you on this, but as we continue the passage, the opposite. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man. And what happened to that house? Well, the fall was great. One of my favorite pictures is there's a lighthouse, and I think I've used this in a lesson before, so I didn't put it on today, but it shows these huge storm waves just coming crashing in the base of this lighthouse, and the waves are just spreading out. I mean, it's a beautiful picture. And that lighthouse has remained firm, and it's because it's founded on that rock. This idea of unbroken is, where is your foundation? There's so many things I was trying to put together in this lesson. I was thinking about our new building. I was thinking about this congregation. I was thinking about the spiritual lives that we're trying to develop and foster in this group here, and how important it is to find that rock and absolutely dig down into it so that we are firmly rooted in God, that we can remain unbroken. Out of these two houses I've got on there, only one of those houses remained unbroken. So can humans be unbroken? And the answer is absolutely yes. There's a whole bunch of people up there I've got listed. We go from basically an alphabetical list of people that I thought were very noteworthy as we go through our Bibles from Genesis all the way through. We've got Aaron and Abel. Some of those that I've got bolded there, if you can even recognize the bold on there, Abraham, Daniel, David, Elijah, Elisha, Esther, Jacob, Jeremiah, Joseph, Jonah, Moses, Ruth, Samuel, the apostles, and Paul. What do all these people have in common? Well, these are people, while they may not have been always this way, at some point in their life, and often all of their lives, they were unbroken because they knew what God wanted them to do, and they kept doing it. They were not only digging down into that foundation where the rock was to be strong, they were always making sure that foundation was in good as condition as it could be. These individuals were no different than us. So if we look back to ourselves, and then we look in the Bible, and we turn to these pages, why do we have all these pages of these men and women that did great things? Well, because they were people that were special because they did what God wanted them to do. The only difference between them and us is that they had a significant focus in doing God's will. And again, as I would put there, at one time or for their entire lives. And for that, they are recorded in the annals of Bible history as examples for us. We've used this passage before as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. How can we remain unbroken? You got all these pressures around you. How can you possibly do that? We face pressures. If I go around here and I give each of you a piece of paper and I say, write down some of the things you're dealing with, I guarantee you, you will all be on the back still writing, looking for more paper. I will too. We have a lot of difficulty in our life, and this says, it's absolutely, you're going to be dealing with this. There's going to be difficulties all around you. But just like that picture that I tried to give you, get you to remember before, those waves can keep crashing on us, but if we're solidly founded, our foundation is solid in the bedrock of God, we won't have any worries. Some other things talking about unbroken. First of all, it requires absolute trust. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We can look around and see what seems to be a right way in our minds. We've seen other people take a path that seems like the right way, but that's not what this passage is trying to tell us about. If we want to remain unbroken, our trust has got to be in God. We have to put our trust there, and we have to know Him. To remain unbroken, we have to be tested. This is probably going to be my original lesson title here, is this idea of testing. 1 Samuel 17 says, David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. I talked about this in more detail in another lesson as well, but David was ready to go out and face Goliath. And Saul said, fine, you want to go out there and tackle him? Here, take my armor. Remember what the passages say about Saul. He was bigger than everybody else, head and shoulders bigger than everybody else. And it said David was ruddy, a young man. He was a small person. You can't put armor for a huge person on a small person and have him work. Testing involves making sure things work for you. And part of that is remain unbroken is making sure things work for you to God. Chastisement. We've talked about this before as well. Proverbs chapter 3, starting with verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor do test His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son whom He delights. If God sees that we have no more benefit for Him, He's just going to write us off. He doesn't care. He's always going to love us, but if we just keep saying, no God, no God, no God, eventually He's going to walk away from us and move His hand away from us. But if we're trying to do what's right, and He keeps seeing us tripping up, He's going to keep on getting us straightened back out again. And we've talked about this as well. Again, repeating the word unbroken on here. Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Not a few, but many. And they've talked about this recently too. How can the righteous be afflicted? Do you remember that there's two entities that we deal with? God is our Savior. God is good. Everything about God is the right way that we want to go. But His opposite is Satan. Satan wants us to do everything the wrong way. So how can we be afflicted? Satan does not want us to win. The Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, but those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. God, if we want to remain unbroken, will protect us. If we're staying with Him, He's going to protect us every time. It may not always seem apparent, because we are going to be dealing with those afflictions. But if we just stay on the course, it'll be worthwhile. And striving for a crown, if we want to remain unbroken. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run the race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. I was thinking about this lesson again on Friday on my way home from work, and I listened to a lot of religious radio programs, and they usually have some very good insight onto Bible passages. And what the particular speaker was talking about that day, he said, you know, it's very frustrating for us as Christians, knowing that we want to do God's will, we want to run the race that He set before us, and everybody jumps the gun. You know, if you participate in a race and everybody goes across the finish line before it starts, they are not going to be able to finish the race legally. They're going to be disqualified. But say most of the people jump across that line and they start running, they could be halfway around the track before we even reach it a little ways. And we feel like, God, I don't even feel like anything's happening. Maybe there's more people with us and they go ahead and they cut across the track too to try to catch up with those first people that had jumped the line. they've also broken the law. None of them are going to finish. We're the last person on the track. And as we come back around, we cross that finish line and everybody else is done. They maybe even showered. They've gone so far ahead of us. But it doesn't matter. Every single person has been disqualified except for us. And I just thought that was a very powerful lesson that that speaker was talking about, because it's exactly what this passage is saying. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. God says do this, follow those rules. God says ignore this, don't deal with it. God says do this and as you're part of your worship. Do this as part of your life. Try to lead this type of example and you will continue on. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to all those that love him. So, it's always what it comes down to. It doesn't matter what we talk about from God's Word. There's three things that need to be brought up at the end. Are you a Christian? If you are not a Christian, no matter how good you feel, you are broken. And the lesson about being unbroken, if you're not right with God, you're broken. And I've said this many times before. A lot of people can be Christians and feel that, hey, I'm okay. Nothing's wrong with me. I can do what I want to. That's not true. Are you a Christian in sin? If you are, you're broken. And we just have to be conscious of those things. The answer to both of these things is to come to God to be repaired. In our next lesson, we're going to be talking about what it means to be strengthened, even if maybe you have been broken, how to make sure that you're put back together in such a way that's going to give you some hope. I'll try to keep the lesson short and hopefully sweet, but please just be thoughtful of those things this morning as we open our songbooks up, turn to the song for the invitation, and if you have any needs at all, please come forward and let those needs be known.